the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected king has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified, forever he is lifted high, forever he is risen, he is alive, he is alive. The ground began to shake, the stone
is overcome.
Treasures that fade, never enough. And you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness,
of the night.
Well, good morning, Southview. How are we? All right, it's good to have you with us today. If you're a guest with us, welcome. My name is Brad. I am the pastor here at Southview, and it is wonderful to have you worshiping with us today. Hey, listen, before we jump in together, I want to throw three quick announcements your way just so you can know what's going on, how you can be a part of life here at Southview. First is this. Missions dinner. We've got our annual missions dinner on April 20th. All proceeds go to the missions efforts here at Southview. We've got mission efforts all over the world, and this goes to help fund that. And so it's a chicken dinner that covers lunch and dinner. And so you can buy a ticket online by texting the word tickets to 910-424-1298. We encourage you to do that. Also, there's a silent auction that'll be held all day, so you can come and bid on items. And again, all proceeds of that go straight to our missions fund as well. But we need a couple of things for you. Number one, buy a ticket, come be a part. Number two, we need cakes for the dinner. And so if you could help donate a cake, that would be fantastic. And number three, we need items for the auction. So if you would like to give any items for the auction, you can contact the church office. We'd be happy to help you set up that so you can come and deliver whatever items you may have to be able to help with that. So that's our April 20th. Don't forget that. Second announcement, this coming Sunday, April 14th, next Sunday, we've got a group called Carolina Sound coming in. Fantastic musical group out of the University of Mount Olive. They were at Freedom Christian School this past week, just an amazing, amazing service that they put on. That's going to be next Sunday. Please come. Please bring your friend. You're not going to want to miss this. This is going to be a really spectacular time of worship in the Lord. So please be a part of that. And then third, men's retreat coming the first weekend of October. I'm letting you know this now because over the next month, we're having an early bird special. Right. If you'd like to sign up for our men's retreat now, you get a $15 discount on the weekend. This is for high schoolers and adults. You can come and sign up now for that. Again, getting that $15 discount early bird special. Don't forget that first weekend of October. Go ahead and mark your calendars and sign up now. You're not going to want to miss that. And then for all our other announcements, everything that's going on, you can download our app, iTunes, Google Play, so you can know what's going on. You can find announcements. You can find Bible study groups, you can find past sermons, you can find the notes for today's sermon, all of that, they're on the app. That's your first line of communication for us as a church, so don't forget that, download the app. And also, if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for being here. We're really glad that you're here today worshiping the Lord with us. I'd love for you to do a couple of things for me, okay, if you're a guest with us. Number one, we'd love to know that you are here. You can do that in a couple of ways. You can either text the word connect to our number, 910-424-1298. We'll send you a link, tap on that, just answer a couple of questions, just so we can know that you're here. Or you can grab your cell phone and snap the QR code in the back of the pew in front of you. It'd be the same thing. Snap that QR code. We'll send you a link. Tap that just so we can know you're here. We're not going to spam you or show up at your house or anything like that, all right? We just want to know you're here, know how we can minister to you, pray for you, help, answer any questions you might have. We're just glad that you're a part of us today. But as we gather together today, I want to read a scripture to us as we get started. So last week, obviously, Resurrection Sunday, Easter, we saw Jesus dying, rising again. But we're going to continue the story today into John chapter 21, and we're going to look at the story of Peter. So if you're familiar with the story of Peter, during the Passover meal, what we call the Last Supper, Jesus is with his disciples and says that one of you is going to betray me. Peter, if you remember, pipes up. And basically says, the rest of these fools might betray you, but I never will. To which Jesus responds by saying, Peter, actually, before the cock crows three times, you will have denied me three times. As the story goes on, you see Peter indeed not only denying Christ, but denying him three times. Not only denying him three times, but denying him while cursing Jesus. Not only denying him three times while cursing him, but if you read the scriptures, the last time, the third time he denied Jesus is literally standing right there beside him, turning and looking at Peter, and they make eye contact as Peter curses and denies him. I mean, put yourself in this spot. So this is Peter. Matthew 26 would say that after this happened and he heard the rooster crow, he ran out and wept bitterly. So here's going to be the question for today. Ready? How, as Christians, do we respond when we have spectacularly crashed and burned? What do we do? How do we respond? More importantly, not how we respond, but how does God respond to us when we have sinned against Him? So often we resort to running, we resort to hiding, we resort to deflecting, minimizing. It's not that bad. You don't understand. What I want you to see today is Jesus desires greatly to forgive, redeem, and restore you. The question for you today is, are you going to be honest about your sin and let Him do that? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about that first part. If we confess, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The question for us today is going to be, are you going to confess? Confession is the key that opens up the door to freedom. Being honest about your sin, confessing your sin, that's the key. Will you do that today? He wants to set you free. He wants to redeem and restore you. Will you be honest about your sin and let Him do that? Our prayer today is that that's exactly what you're going to do. So I want to pray for us right now as we begin our time worshiping together, okay? Jesus, I thank You. I thank You that Your heart is one of restoration and forgiveness. Your heart, Your desire, the longing, Lord God, is that You would see Your children set free from the sins that so easily entangle us. I ask You, Jesus, today that all in this room, there are going to be people who are set free. Set free from sin, set free from shame, set free from guilt, set free from their past, set free from the sin that has just collapsed all around them. Set them free, Jesus. Set them free. We ask that You will do this today, and I have all confidence in You that You will. Thank You, Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Hey, everybody, let's stand together as we worship Jesus, our Lord and Redeemer.
I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Never ends because He lives.
the Savior now to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow. The one who shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. The fear that
mercy is more. What hope could remain?
Jesus, we just thank you that your grace and mercy are more than we could possibly think or imagine. We thank you that your word promises us that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so, Jesus, today we just ask that that truth will resonate deeply in us, that it will not be just a verse that we know, but a truth that changes our lives. Do this in us, Jesus, for your name and glory. Amen. Amen. So, if you had a Bible, let's find John 21 together, John chapter 21. One of the most important questions that you have to address as a Christian, one of the most important things that you have to get nailed down as a Christian is this. How are you going to respond after you sin? So, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you're going to sin. Like a lot, okay? So how you respond to that changes everything. John Piper said, if Satan cannot stop you from being forgiven, then he will try to stop you from experiencing the joy of your forgiveness. That's what we're fighting for today. Understanding what forgiveness is, understanding how God is seeking to respond to you, and what we should do as a result of that. How you respond when you sin. One of my best friends is a man I've known for years. He pastored a very strong church here in the States. They were just growing like crazy and seeing people get saved. And they were just, you know, now if you grew up in the South, ever so often you have a church that becomes kind of the buzz of the city, right? That was that church, right? It was just, holy moly, what's happening with this church? God's moving, God's moving, God's moving, just amazing. And then through a series of events, it became discovered that my friend was actually having an affair with someone inside the church. That became knowledge, that became public knowledge. He, of course, lost his church, lost his ministry, church split. It was just ugly. Ugly. Lost his marriage. Relationship with his kids was bad for a very long time after that. But I remember him telling the story. He just knew he had to get out. He couldn't stand to be in town, right? You ever just been in a situation where if I see someone that I know, I'm just going to die, right? So he's like, I got to get somewhere where people don't know me. So he moved to Florida, where all weird things go. So he moved to Florida, the little dingly dangly state down there just hanging out. So he goes down to Florida, and he's staying in a hotel down there. And he says, I remember very vividly, I was reading the Gideon Bible in the hotel. And as clear as anything, I really sensed the Lord speak to me and say, I'm not done with you yet. And he said, I didn't know what that meant or what that could mean. He said, but it completely changed my life. Because up to that point, I assumed life was over. Why keep living? Like God was so good to me and blessed me so much. And now I've just completely destroyed not only just ministry, but just everyone that I know or care about or love. He's like, where do I go from here? But at that moment, he made the decision to believe what God's word says. That God forgives and redeems and restores. And the future may not look like the past, but there is still nonetheless a future. My friend chose to believe God's word, even when he sinned. On the flip side of that, there was a pastor by the name of Darren Patrick. You may not know that name if you don't walk around in geeky church circles. But Darren, back in the early 2000s, was a rock star of pastors. Young guy, he was about my age, so back then we were young. And started the Journey Church in St. Louis, Missouri. And that thing just exploded. I mean, like, from zero to several thousand in a matter of months. Like, crazy. Just shot off like a rocket. And with that came all the fame and notoriety that comes with that sort of thing, right? Book deals and conference speaking and flying all over the country and people asking you, my gosh, how do you do it? And how do you do it? And what's your secret? And being on the board of directors for major international ministries and at a very, very young age. However, through a series of events, became known that Darren was having an affair. Darren eventually lost his church. His wife stayed with him. Marriage was saved. His kids were fairly young, but that relationship was saved. But about a year after Darren left his church, he could not shake the guilt and regret of what he had done. So Darren got in his truck with his loaded 9mm, drove out into the woods, and shot himself. What you have in this story, two men, basically with the exact same sin. The difference with them is how they responded afterward. My question for you today is not if you're going to sin. You're going to sin. My question for you today is going to be, how are you going to respond to it? The Bible is very clear how we can respond. Will you trust God by faith and do it? So a great case study in this is Peter. Again, I shared with you earlier about the story of Peter, right? He denied Christ after he promised he never would. You see in John chapter 20, after Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to the disciples on two different occasions. But you get to John chapter 21, and what's different about this is, up to this point, though, Jesus and Peter have not had a one-on-one conversation yet. That's going to happen today, and what we're going to see is what Jesus does in the life of Peter and what I believe he desires to do in us as well. So let's see John chapter 21. Let's pick it up in verse 1 together, all right? After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. All right, stop for a second. I want the weirdness of what just happened to hit us, all right? So, these men have just had their entire life flipped upside down. They devoted themselves to Jesus. Jesus died. They thought, oh no, it's over. We're probably going to be next. Jesus comes back to life again. They're like, what in the world is going on right now? Everything is crazy. Everything is nuts. Jesus is popping in and out of walls. Like, what is happening right now? He's breathing on them and then popping back out of a wall again. They have no idea what's going on. So imagine this. Have you ever been in a situation where your entire life is flipped upside down and you have no idea what you're going to do next and everything is up in the air and you have 1,000 questions? Have you ever sat in that room and just went, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go fishing. And then everybody else in the room with you goes, it's a great idea. Let's go fishing. It feels weird. But let's think about it. What did Peter do before he followed Christ? He was a fisherman. What you see with Peter going back to fishing is not just, hey, let's go fishing. You ever been in a situation where things just go off the rails? And what do? We go back to what we know and what feels comfortable. We go back to the people and the circumstances and the situations, sometimes good, sometimes not good. But we go back to what we know and what feels comfortable to us. When we're surrounded by unanswered questions, we go back to what we feel like we know. So that's what Peter and the boys are doing here. Everything is up in the air. Everything is crazy. So they just go back to what they know. So pick it up in verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, if you are a Bible student, you've read through the Gospels, I want you to notice some things right here, and then also as we finish through the text. Jesus is engaging with Peter and the other disciples the exact same way he did when he called them the first time. When Peter and Andrew and James and John, these are the sons of Zebedee, when they were called by Jesus the first time, what were they doing? Fishing. He says, "Hey guys, you catch anything?" Like, "No. Why don't you throw the net on the other side?" They must have thought, what a genius idea, this guy. Wow. I don't know if you know this, dude, but fish swim under the boat on both sides. But okay, we'll do it. And he does the exact same thing here. What I want you to see is this. Even though in Peter's mind, everything has changed, in Jesus' mind, nothing's different. Whenever we sin, we can feel like everything's different now, and everything's different now, and everything's different now. And Jesus is saying, says who? Who are you listening to? You're not listening to me because nothing has changed for me. So he calls these guys the exact same way. What's he doing here? This is all on purpose. It's all intentional. He's wanting to bring them back to remember who they are, who he's called them to be. And for Peter especially, Peter, I want you to know, my calling on you hasn't changed. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've been faithless, but I am always faithful. And I cannot deny you, even though you try to deny me. So, verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, the guy who wrote the Gospel of John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Just real quick, can I just throw something out for us? Why would you put on your coat and then jump in the water? That doesn't make any sense. Have you ever been in a situation, again, where things are so stressful and so crazy, your brain just stops working? I think that's where Peter is right now. Like, things are so nuts, like his brain isn't working. He's like, I'm going to go swimming. I better put my coat on. Right? So he puts his outer garment back on, jumps in the water. Verse 8. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it. And bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many fish, the net was not torn. I love this. So again, you've got Jesus calling these guys in. And it says here, it makes a point of saying that they caught 153 large fish. Couple of reasons for that. Number one, for thousands of years, guys have always loved bragging about the fish they catch. That's just number one. But number two is making a point here. 153 large fish, yet the net was not broken. So again, as you read through the Gospels, whenever you see Jesus coming up on fishermen, typically think about what they're doing. They're always mending their nets. They're always doing that. You'll see that numerous times throughout the Gospels. They're mending their nets. Why? Well, because they're poor fishermen. You can't go buy a new net because you got a hole in it. You got to fix that thing. You got to mend the net. And nets were always being worn and broken and snapped. So you got to mend the net and put that back together so you can catch all the fish and not have anyone screwed out. And it's making a point. All kinds of little miracles all throughout all of this, right? Catching the fish on the other side, catching so many large fish, but even the net doesn't break. I mean, it's just amazing. But then you pick it up in verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Man, I think it is so cool that Jesus made these guys breakfast. I just think that's amazing. Because this is bringing, again, this idea of friendship, relationship, right? He's not lording over them, commanding it, right? He's like, hey, I made some breakfast. You guys want some? Right? Not only is he serving them by dying on the cross for their sin, he's serving them breakfast. Jesus desires relationship. Jesus loves relationship. So he just makes these guys breakfast. And now what we're going to see, again, as they finish this breakfast, Jesus has an interaction with Peter. And this is his first time having a one-on-one talk with him. And there are a couple of things that we see in the story of Peter that I think are true of us as well as we seek to walk through the sin and failure and stumbling and brokenness in our own lives. I want you to see first big thing. If you take notes, just write down big things. Number one is this, Jesus restores. Jesus restored Peter, and Jesus restores us. Look at verses 15, 16, and 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So real quick, there are a few things I want you to notice in this interaction that I think are really significant for what's going on between Jesus and Peter and what's going on between Jesus and us. All right, first thing I want you to see is how this thing breaks down. So, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus come back to Peter and say, "Peter, do you love me?" Why is that? What's he doing there? Well, because Jesus is seeking to restore Peter fully. And it makes Peter sad. It says there in verse 17 that Peter was grieved when he kept asking him. Like, "Jesus, you know everything. You know I love you. Why do you keep asking this?" It's on purpose. Peter denied him three times. So Jesus is seeking to restore him fully. Listen. I read earlier to us 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That idea of confession is so important. What that means is, in order for true restoration and redemption and freedom to come, we've got to be honest about our sin. The reason Jesus is going after it three times is because he wants to make sure Peter understands it's all covered. Sure, would Peter have liked maybe if Jesus never brought it up at all and just kind of moved on with life? Yeah, sure. On a surface level, you don't have to have the awkward conversation. But have you ever been in a situation where you and an individual had some kind of falling out? You didn't really talk about it afterwards. You just kind of all moved on. But everything just kind of felt weird ever since then. Right? There was this unsaid thing between you that never really got dealt with entirely. Like, you moved on a surface level. You're still happy and nice with one another. That's great. But it never really got dealt with. God loves you too much to think that's your relationship with him. He desires to deal very specifically with your sin. Not because he wants to call you out, because he wants to call you up. Not because he wants to make you feel bad, because he wants to see you walk in freedom. So what does he do? He's very direct and straightforward. Look, you've done this. Let's talk about it. Let's deal with it. Jesus is showing us that the denial of Peter was completely and totally covered. What about you? You can walk in true freedom. Will you do it? Being honest. Honesty about our sin is the key to freedom. So we talked about our men's retreat earlier. Coming up, again, I encourage you to sign up first weekend of October. But one of the things I love about my favorite, absolute favorite thing of the entire weekend for our men's retreats, we do a lot of teaching. I do a lot of teaching. That's all very important. But the part that I love the most in our men's retreats are the testimonies. We'll have 3, 4, 5 guys stand up and just share their story, their testimony. Usually the testimonies, quite honestly, are about times in their life where they just absolutely, fantastically bit the dust. They're usually not nice, neat, simple, you know, "Hey, everybody sins." They're usually pretty gritty. And typically the testimonies don't end with a nice, neat little bow at the end. "Well, I did this. I said I'm sorry, everyone said it's fine, and everything's great now." That's usually not the stories that are told. Usually the stories that are told is something a little more the lines of, "So here's where I absolutely train wrecked me and everyone that I love. Here is how God showed me his spectacular, amazing grace, forgave me and restored me. And here's how I'm actively trying to get back right in relationships that I've ruined. And it's not totally completely done yet. But by God's grace, we're going to get there." Usually they're testimonies that haven't completely ended yet. And I love that because that's much more real life, yes? It's much more what will we actually experience. It's not a sitcom where, you know, a problem is solved in 24 minutes with a couple of commercials and laughs thrown in, and boom, everything's great. Life is much more complicated than that. But that freedom, that restoration, that redemption starts with us being honest with God about our sin. The second thing I want you to see is, as Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Look at what Jesus says back in return. Every single time, he responds with "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." What's he calling him to? He's calling him back to ministry. He's seeking to restore him. Not only is Peter forgiven, but Peter is restored. A lot of times when we sin, we feel like we've been knocked down the spiritual ladder a little bit, right? We've been benched. We're not starters anymore. We've been knocked off varsity. We're back down to JV, right? We're not where we used to be. God can't use us like he used to use us, and that is not true. God desires to take broken people and pour out from that broken cistern healing oil. He desires to take crooked sticks and draw some straight lines. Yes, we have all fallen and we have all sinned. Some of you in this room, maybe fantastically. I want you to hear today, Jesus desires to restore you. He looked at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Jesus, you know I love you." "Well, then get to the task that I called you to. Stop over here messing with fish and go tend my sheep. Stop feeling like you're second class and you got to go back to what you used to do before I called you. I called you to a great task. I knew you were going to do what you did. I still called you anyway, and I'm restoring you back to the ministry. Let's go. Go do what I've called you to do." That is God's call. He has not abandoned that. And for you, will you see today that Jesus desires to restore you fully and completely? And then I love one more quick thing as you look at verse 17 there again. What is Jesus asking Peter? "Do you love me?" So real quick, let me get Greek geek on you just for a second. I do this just when I feel like it's necessary and I think it's important here. So there are a few Greek words for love, all right? I'll give you a couple that are important for today. Agape and phileo, all right? Agape is God's love, sacrificial love, giving yourself completely and totally, not expecting anything back in return, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved, agape'd the world that he gave his only begotten son." Right? That's agape love, sacrificial, God's love, giving, getting nothing back as a result, just giving as a sacrifice of yourself, right? God's love, agape. Second is phileo. Phileo is a little different. Phileo is a brotherly friendship love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, phileo, that's where that comes from. Phileo is a little more, again, friendship. It's reciprocal. It's I'm loving you and caring for you, and you're loving me and caring for me. So think about like your closest friend. More than likely, your closest friend is not someone who completely sucks you dry and never gives anything back to you. More than likely, that person is probably filtered out of the friendship category. You may have a relationship with them. They may be in your family, but you wouldn't call them your best friend, right? By definition, those deep friendships are people that you give yourself to and you care for them, and they equally care for you, right? Which is good, right, and good and wonderful. There's nothing wrong with phileo love. That's a fantastic thing that God has created. But I want you to understand the distinction, the difference. Agape, sacrificial, giving yourself, expecting nothing back. Phileo, more friendship, reciprocal. I'm giving to you and you're giving to me, all right? Here's why that matters. In this text, as Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me?" The first two times Jesus asks, he uses that word agape. "Peter, do you sacrificially lay your life down in love for me?" First time he asked him is, Peter, will you sacrifice for me more than any of these people will? Why would Jesus ask that? Well, because Peter's the one that raised his hand in the upper room that said, even if everyone forsakes you, I never will. So Jesus is asking, hey, Peter, you remember, you still doing that? You're still going to sacrifice like that? Twice he's asking Peter, do you agape me? And then Peter responds back, not with the same Greek word agape. He responds back with phileo. Jesus asks Peter, do you sacrificially love me? And Peter responds back, Jesus, I love you like a friend. Like I want to give myself to you, but I feel like I need something from you. And I kind of, and I think this is on purpose. I think this for a couple of reasons. Number one, I think what's happening is this. As Jesus is laying out a very big, do you give yourself fully to me? And Peter's responding back with kind of a little lesser of kind of. I think a couple of things are happening there. I think number one is Peter has been humbled. Read the Gospels, man. Peter's the first one to raise his hand and open his mouth and give an answer and be dumb and say stupid things and I'll never this and I'll always that. I think he got humbled a little bit. I think when Jesus says, hey, will you sacrifice everything for me? Peter knows, man, I have jacked that up once. I'm afraid to put myself out like that again. I'm afraid to give myself to this. And I think also Peter is just being honest. He's being honest about where he is in his walk with the Lord. So Jesus asked, do you agape? He said, well, I mean, I phileo. Do you agape? Well, I mean, I phileo. Then he asked him the third time. And Jesus, the third time, he doesn't use the word agape. Jesus, that third time, uses the word phileo. Okay, Peter. Okay. Do you love me like a dear friend? Jesus, you know. You know everything. You know my heart. You know I do. I think Jesus is understanding where Peter is. Jesus is understanding and he's being gracious and kind and gentle. The Bible says that Jesus is gentle and lowly. He's humble. He's meek. He's mild. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not extinguish. When he knows you're weak and fragile, he wants to be gentle with you. And that's what he's doing here with Peter. He's being gentle. He's being gracious. He's understanding that Peter is a emotional wreck right now. He's just walking with him where he is. And I love the fact, again, the question that he's asking. He does not ask Peter, are you sorry for what you did? Peter, do you repent for what you did? Peter, do you promise to never again do what you did? He doesn't say anything. He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And the same thing he asks of us, Jesus does not come to us and seek our obedience above all else. He does not come to us and seek our repentance above all else. He does not come to us and seek vows and promises and certain life conduct and I will do this and I'll never do that above anything else. He comes to us and says, will you love me? Because he knows if you love him, you're going to do those things now. You're going to do those things. Do you love me? Do you love me? And then I love he ends in verse 18 showing his call on Peter's life. Look at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but whenever you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. But I want you to see the last part of verse 19. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me, which again is the exact same thing he said to Peter the first time he called him. Even though Peter thinks everything has changed, for Jesus nothing has changed. And what I want you to see is Peter is broken, and Peter is in pain, and Peter is an emotional wreck, and Jesus on purpose goes after him. Same for you. Jesus has not left you. He has not forsaken you. Yes, he knows your sin. Yes, he knows how you stumbled. Yes, he knows how you've fallen, but he is coming after you. The question is, how are you going to respond? If you're old enough, I know that you remember September 11th, 2001. If you're old enough, You can right now at this second go back to exactly where you were. I was in my apartment in Raleigh, and I was about to walk out to go to work, go to a meeting, staff meeting, and had the TV on, as you know, getting ready, making coffee or whatever, and you see this happening, and you just stop and stare, right? And so I just stared at it. That day, over 3,000 people died. But in the World Trade Center, there were a handful of people that actually survived. Two of them were Will Camino and John McLaughlin. They were Port Authority employees who, after the planes hit the towers, they left their post and ran straight to the World Trade Center towers to see how they could help. They were on the first floor of the South Tower when it began to crumble. They dove into an elevator shaft and miraculously survived as 100-some-odd floors of building crumbled on top of them. They had no water, completely trapped, could not move, breathing dirty air, slowly suffocating to death. Like us, not far away in Connecticut, there was an accountant by the name of Dave Carnes. Like many of us, he was just at work, working on a spreadsheet, when a coworker said, "Have you seen what's going on?" And they all walked in the break room and turned on the TV and just watched. And as he saw the towers crumble, Dave knew, "I got to do something." So he looked at his boss and said, "I got to go." He left work, found the first barbershop he could, got a high and tight haircut, went home. Dave was a 23-year Marine Corps vet, pulled out his old fatigues in the closet, put them on, hoping that the military uniform would somehow get him passage into places he wasn't supposed to go. And he got in his car, and he drove at speeds of about 120 miles an hour down the interstate to Manhattan. He gets to ground zero, gets out of the car. Sure enough, in the chaos of what's going on, he just has a uniform, and everyone just says, "Come on, come on, come on." And he finds himself on the rubble pile, just searching. Eventually, out of safety concerns, all the workers are called off, but Dave refuses to leave. He finds another Marine there and says, "Hey, let's just keep looking." So they just keep looking. 9 hours into the search, Dave says he can hear the faint sound of tapping on pipes. And he stops and he listens and he says, I think I hear someone yelling. Dave Carnes was able to rescue Will Camino and John McLaughlin. Only 20 people were pulled out of the rubble alive that day. Will and John were numbers 18 and 19. Here's what I want you to see. Like those two Port Authority officers, for us in our life, sin, bad choices, foolish decisions can cause the world to feel like it's crumbling around us. And listen, can we just be honest just for a quick second? I mean, I don't know you. I don't know your story. But I feel confident in saying this, okay? You never intended it to be where it is right now. This was not the plan. You did not wake up one random Tuesday and say, "You know what I'm going to do? Burn my life to the ground." Right? That was not the plan. You didn't mean that. And if you knew then what you knew now, you never would have started this. I totally believe that. But nonetheless, here you are. In a pile of rubble, because of sin. And what I want you to know today is that you have a Savior much better than Dave Carnes. And he sees you in your sin, and he says, I'm doing something about it. His desire is to see you pulled from the rubble, restored, forgiven, and made right. That is his desire for you. My question for you is, how are you going to respond to that offer? That Jesus offers to do this is not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. It's clearly in the Bible. That's just who God is. What is not known is how we're going to respond to the offer. Like my two pastor friends that I shared at the beginning, forgiveness is there, but how are you going to respond to it? Proverbs 24:16 tells us that the righteous falls seven times and rises again. I love that verse because it's the righteous falls, the righteous, the followers of Jesus Christ, right? The redeemed sons and daughters of God. They fall, they sin, they stumble, they struggle. It says seven times. It doesn't mean that you actually just sin seven times. The word seven in the Bible, the number seven, is a word of completion, a number of completion. In other words, it's this idea is that as followers of Christ, we still sin a lot. We fall down frequently. But here's the difference. The answer, the thing is not that the righteous never fall. The thing is that when the righteous fall, they rise again. So my question for you today is not have you fallen. That's not the question. The question is today, will you allow Jesus to pull you out of that rubble and let you rise again? The offer is there. How are you going to respond? You know, I think about Peter. When Jesus is asking him, do you love me? Jesus is not asking that question because he doesn't know the answer. Right? In fact, Peter implies that there in the verse 17 of John 21. Jesus, you know all things, you know that I do. Jesus isn't asking the question because he needs to hear the answer. He's asking the question because Peter needs to be reminded of who he really is and his heart for the Lord. Sin can just muddy the waters, man. You forget who you are. You forget how much you do love the Lord. You get just distracted with all these things. And Jesus is asking the question, not because he doesn't know the answer, not because he's testing and quizzing you, but because he wants to remind you. You know this isn't who you are, right? I know you're in the middle of this, but you and I both know this isn't who you are, right? He's reminding you who you really are in him. Your love for him, that he desires to clean you up, pick you up, and make you new. So, this morning I want to ask you to bow your heads for me. And as we end our time together, our band is going to play and we're going to stand and sing. If you'd like to come down front and pray, you're more than welcome to do that. If you'd like to pray where you are, if you'd like to grab someone to pray with you, I'll be down front here. You're welcome to come and chat with me, whatever. But I want to encourage you today, again, that we in this room have sinned is not the question. The question is, will we today allow Jesus to let us rise again? So, Lord, I pray today that we will see Jesus, who you are, your heart for us, your longing for us, that you died not just to take away our sins so we don't go to hell, but you died for us so that we can walk in freedom from that sin here on earth today. Jesus, I pray that you allow that truth become so real to us. We will believe what your word says about who you are and your grace and forgiveness on us. We will believe what your word says about how we are set free from sin because of you. We will believe what your word says that you desire to restore us and redeem us. And that we will once again hear you say, follow me. Yes, you've fallen off the path. I know. But get back up and follow me. Jesus, do this in us today. In your name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship together.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh, and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious. Down on a tree and took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day. Buried, he carried. my sins far away.
Rising, he justifies freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Oh glorious day.
We just thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. We ask you, Lord, that we would not just intellectually understand these things, but we'll just have them settle in our heart as truth and live by that truth, be changed by it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace and your love that chases after us. May we be caught and never the same. We love you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you. Have a great week. See you Sunday.